3 days before Christmas. Just think about the last month. You had Thanksgiving, you had Black Friday, you had Cyber Monday. You have all of these Christmas programs, you know, for parents, grandparents. There's concerts, there's work parties, sporting events. There's a whole bunch of cookies and food to make. And you go, busy, busy, busy. But here's a question. What do you want? Now, you could apply that to Christmas. What do you want? Now, you know, you think of parents bringing their kids, their young kids to a Santa. Little girl climbs up into her, you know, into Santa's lap, and he asks, nice little girl, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want? Now, that question goes farther than just kids. When you think of even family gift exchanges, what does so-and-so want? Trying to figure out what grandpa wants, what grandma wants. Deanna and her sister is trying to buy their mom a new coat, and she's a little bit fussy. So you go, what does grandma want for a coat? But the question, what do you want, is a bit of a heavier question than I think we admit. Now, here's where today we're going to dig into the story of the Christ child and applying a couple of those questions. The first one, I'll put it on the screen. As you come into life, the question is, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want for Christmas? Now, some people don't like Christmas. And maybe you don't want anything for Christmas and you're just tired and you go, I want a nap. You know, the pace is getting unreal. The cost of Christmas, you know, is going up every year. Do you know how much the average parent spends on a kid per kid at Christmas time? This is some old figures from 2016. $422 for the average parent, okay, in terms of spending for their kids per kid. Students, young kids. Go and ask your mom and dad if they're an average parent. Get your calculator out. Mom and dad, we need good parents here. Now, I'm just trying to start a conversation between you and the kids, okay? That's my goal there. But a fact is, you know, when you think of Christmas, the challenge of the holiday itself, I don't know if you know this, the Quakers don't celebrate Christmas. They believe that every day is holy, so they don't believe that you should set aside one day to celebrate this. Some Christians point to the, you know, that this Bible really doesn't give us to or tell us to celebrate the birth of the child. So they would say, don't do it. And others, people say this, you know, Christmas is just a recycled pagan holiday. But let me just take Christmas out of it for a moment. What do you want for the season? Now, it doesn't have to be gifts or stuff. See, today is really not about consumerism and the gifts and per se, but some of you, well, matter of fact, I think some of you like buying gifts. You actually want to find the perfect gift for that person. You know, for me, just, you know, check it off. Amazon's a wonderful thing when you just can do that. But what do you want beyond Christmas? Now, what if I changed the word just a second, or just a little bit? What if I said this? Let me put it on the screen. What do you need? What do you need? A very different question. What do you need for Christmas instead of what do you want? See, this question goes deeper, and the question, I think, in many ways, points to our hearts a bit, but maybe you've been sick, and you say this, I need my health back. Or maybe someone you care about is hurting deeply, and they go, I know what they need. They need to be loved and cared for. Or people, this season is, for many people, there's a sense of loneliness and emptiness, and you ask the question for them, what do they need? You know, we come to the incarnation of God, and if you grow up in a church, we love the image of this baby Jesus in the manger, and we look around and we look at the chaos in the world and the world seeming to go down a path we don't like, and I think we might be able to say this, we need Jesus to come back. Wouldn't that be a good thing? We need Jesus to come back and get rid of the pain and the suffering and the sin and the poverty and the ugliness in this world. Check your Bibles. I want to dig into a part of the Christmas story here today. Luke chapter 1. And the ESV is what I'm using here. But look how it reads. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Just stop there a second. Greetings, O favored one. You go, Mary had to have been troubled. That was the obvious. What do you mean I'm favored? This wasn't, Mary was no celebrity. She was really just a common girl. Let me keep going. Look at verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. You will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Now, do you catch what you just heard? You're going to have a child. A king from the line of David. And he's going to have a kingdom that's going to go on and on and on. Can you talk about some confusion of what she just heard? Let me keep going. Verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Son of God." Wow. Just think of her listening to that statement. But here's where, let's apply that question. What did Mary want? Before the angel visited her. You ever thought of that? Can't we assume this? She really didn't want a baby at that moment. That was not in her wheelhouse right now, folks. She wasn't officially married. But I suspect this, if you ask, what did she really want? She wanted to finish her engagement and get on to the marriage. She wanted to become a happy wife. She wanted a happy life. She wanted to have this happy relationship with Joseph. You know, I've done enough premarital over the years, and it's kind of fun when a couple comes in, and there is this excitement, and they're just kind of, they're longing to get on to that wedding, and they're expecting really good stuff after the marriage. There's an expectation of joy and bliss and a happy life. And they look to the future at that moment and they go, "Yeah, we're going to be filled with joy as a couple." Back to the two questions. What do we want? Or what do we really need? A different question, isn't it? Let me put up the next three verses. It speaks to these two questions. Look at how it reads, 36. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed, and he left. There are two dynamic phrases in these verses. One spoken by the angel, Did you catch that? For nothing will be impossible with God. And once spoken by this young girl, let it be to me according to your word. Now, we got to catch something here. Her expectations for the future, they've just blown up. Folks, the message she received did not fit with what she wanted. Let me put those phrases on the screen again. For nothing will be impossible with God. And to shorten the other one up a bit, let it be. Let it be according to your word, God. Let me give you a summary truth. If you were to take those phrases and put them together, Mary embraced a concept that was profound. Again, she's probably 14, 15 years old here. In your notes, I said it this way. From this interaction with the angel, here's what she believed. God is in control, and he determines what one really needs. Mary got that. God is in control, and he determines what you and I need. Nothing is impossible. Now, even when you throw that phrase, is that a want or is that applied to a need? God, you're in control. Is that a want or a need? How do we intersect with that? Think again of Mary here before this angel spoke. I want a happy life with Joseph. I want this smooth marriage. And God comes along and he says, Mary, no. No. What you wanted? No, not today. Not today. God defined her need. Do you realize that? And you're going to bear a child. What you wanted? No. God defined her need and said, you are going to bring a child into this world. Do we catch the depth of Mary's faith and her love for God? This is, again, a 14 or maybe 15-year-old girl. And to rephrase Mary's attitude of, I think it's this, God, thy will be done. And her world had just blown up. Her focus was not on what she wanted. God, what you want. See, visually, it went to this attitude of this. Okay, God, my hands are up to you. You decide. And there was a willingness on Mary's part to be used by God. God overruled her wants. And being interrupted by an angel wasn't on her planning calendar that day. The want changed. And it became, I need to be used by God. That's the change. But let me throw a question, application question toward you here this morning. Do you allow God to overrule your wants? Hard question, isn't it? Now, how often do we actually think this? God, what is my real need? What's my real need? Now, actually, to ask that question, you have to actually, to get an answer to that, you actually got to go to another question. And I'll put it on the screen. It's focusing on, do your wants line up with God's desires for you? God, what do you desire for me, for you, individually? Do we pause and say, God, what do you want for me? Or are we consumed? And I think this time of the year, it's so easy. Here's what we want. We want a happy life. We want a nice family. We want ease. We want comfort. We want fun. If you're a grandparent, we want our grandkids sitting on our lap this time of the year. And the goal is to attend every next event of the kids. And maybe there's this longing that you have, even maybe it's this weekend or you tried to have it, or even coming up here, we just want the perfect happy family event. Where I feel so good. which doesn't always work out like we want. What do we want to have where there's meaning and fulfillment in our life? Folks, Mary's world was rocked. And she was starting a marriage. And it was nothing about a happy life, being a happy wife and a happy mom. Just maybe the real need for Christmas is to slow down and consciously say, God, you are in control. Would you determine what I truly need? Do we believe that? Do we really want that? See, what if God desires you at this junction to actually have a not very easy life? See, what do we do when life goes sideways? When it stinks, we have fear, we have anxiety. I want to show you another verse Jesus taught. And I think this, Mary figured this out before Jesus even taught it. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and what shall we fear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Our heavenly Father knows that we need food, we need shelter, we need clothing, but catch this, he knows way beyond that. Way beyond that. I want to give you some applications here this morning that I'm convinced that Mary would have said amen to these as we look at the way she responded in this story. Number one, keys for Mary's life. God wants us, for us, dependence on him, not living a life of independence. That was Mary. Thy will be done. God, what is your will for this situation? That's dependence. See, do we stop and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give us that kind of dependence and understanding through spiritual wisdom what God really wants for us? And I think we got to realize something, that God is more than willing to accept the responsibility to define our needs. Your needs and my needs. He has the right, but he's also willing and wants to take the responsibility for it. You know what we do, though? We love our independence, so we clutch onto it. I know what I need, God. See, independence, though, actually makes sense when you think about it. How many of you would, you're planning for your Christmas meal, how many of you would just give a credit card to a stranger and say, go buy food for that meal? You wouldn't do that, would you? You wouldn't trust them. How many of you would take that credit card and go to a stranger and say, go buy the Christmas gifts for my family? You wouldn't trust them. Not at all. They don't know what you need, what my kids need for Christmas. Do we trust God, though, in defining our needs? See, what about the hard stuff for us? When we're discouraged, we're in the middle of ugly relational stuff, what do we do? God, I know what I want. How about if there's health issues? We cling even to that belief. We know what we need. God, I know what I want. Let me summarize it. Key number two here. Recognize that we struggle to give up control because we believe no one else knows what we need more than we do. And so often, folks, that includes God. We know better than God. I don't know if we realize this, that Satan's work, the lies that he spreads to this world, there's an ideology out there that he keeps throwing to us and to the world, and it says this, we know better than anybody else. We're the captain of our own ship. We're the center of our own universe. See, but the story of Mary, hearing what God said, Mary, this is what I need from you. This is going to happen. Mary, I am responsible for your needs. I will meet them. The story tells us that we are not the captain of our own vessel. See, this is a heavenly theology versus a worldly ideology. God wants us to truly need him, to trust him. And again, this goes beyond just food and drink and clothing. This is in the emotional world. This is in the spiritual world. This is in the relational world. Do we trust him? And what if God is wanting you to hear that your need, what you think your need is, isn't your greatest need right now? Look at this statement. In order to be happy, I need... How would you end that statement right now? In order to be happy, I need... Fill in the blank. What would we say? Mary had it figured out. Let it be according to your word. She let go of her perceived needs and said this, God, I trust you. God, you know the need of my life. You are in control. There's another issue here, though, that I think Mary realized in her faith. Number three, I said it this way, God's care and love for us is fully omniscient. Now, technically, it's an attribute of God. It's omnipotence or is omniscience. It means God knows everything. God knows everything. That's an attribute of being all-knowing. Our God is all-knowing. But I think we forget this. That is built, that attribute is built on the foundation of his love. He's all-knowing, and he's still loving us constantly, forever, deeply. But think about God as all-knowing. He knows what the weather is going to be like the next couple of days. He knows if you're going to get the flu on Christmas morning. He knows how your retirement funds are doing here over the holidays. You know, if you're a student here, he knows how you're going to do on the next test when you come back in January. He knows that. See, for us, though, we don't know if we can drive home today without hitting a deer. But God does. He knows the now, and he knows the future for you. And he still whispers, I love you. I love you. And he still proclaims, I prove my love for you by sending my son into the world to be born from a young girl and eventually to die for you. See, his love is not dismissed or diminished based on him being all-knowing. We look at him, God, you're all-knowing, therefore you must not love me. That's how we actually think at times. See, do you believe that God knows what you need, that he's all-knowing and he still is good and he cares and he loves you? See, do we understand he knows everything that will happen to us and he still loves? Mary believed it. She believed in God's all-knowing nature. And that angel affirmed that. With him, nothing is impossible. As a 15-year-old girl. Okay, stop and think. Mary had no clue as to what the future really was for her, other than what the angel had really mentioned there. Something about a king and a kingdom, and it goes on forever. But did she know that she was going to have to watch her son die on the cross, where hundreds of people are mocking him? Did she know that in the future? No. But somewhere along the line, her heart was going deep with God. And Mary believed that God was in control, and she didn't know the future, but God did, and that was okay. Matter of fact, a little farther down in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, look at this next verse, chapter 6, verse 34. I think Mary lived this. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, God, all-knowing, goes farther than just knowing our physical needs. He knows about our troubles as well, the things that we worry about. And we're worrying about stuff today, but yeah, we can kind of live with today. But most of the time, we look out at a week or a month or 6 months or 6 years, and we go, now what? We don't know. What I want, what I need, is to know. Mary didn't go there. See, is it okay to plan then? The answer is yes. But as we plan, I think we got to realize the moment we go, I got to know, we're grasping on and say, I'm in control, God. Even if you plan, we got to keep those plans loose. Recognize that God can shape and change the need at any moment. At any moment. Number four, let God have the responsibility for what might happen tomorrow. God, I need to know what will happen. And Jesus says, why do you worry about tomorrow or next week or next year? There's a book years ago that I read, and it was prepping for kind of counseling, helping people. The title of the book was this, Instrument in the Hands of a Redeemer by Paul Tripp. Very, very good book. But Tripp points out three things of what happens when we claim the right to define what we really need, and we don't allow God to do it. And I want to give them to you this morning. When we claim the right to define, letter A, the first one, we move toward entitlement. And the entitlement means this. It's a legal right or a claim to receive or to do something. So what we want is we're basically telling God that we have a legal right to define the need. And we claim it as how it should go. You know, fill in the blank, how it should go. And then we go, God, you have to do what we need. Do you realize that the Bible never tells us that we're entitled to anything from a perfect and a holy God? Well, take that back. Really, that's not quite correct. There is one thing that we are legally entitled to in this life. Death. Hell. See, with rebellion against God, turning our backs against God, we're entitled to those consequences called death and separation from God. But the grace of God, his mercy and love, he gives us a child to remove the condemnation of that death, and he transfers us onto Christ. So the next time that you claim that God owes you something, remember this. The only thing that God owes you is something you don't want. Let me give you another one. Letter B. It moves from entitlement to we believe that is our right now to determine what is fair. See, we define our need and we claim then the right to compare ourselves with what other people are going through or have. We can decide what's fair when those people didn't get what I'm going through. It's not fair, God. But do you realize if you were to take that and press that on Mary, she was thrown the curveball above all curveballs. And she never came back and said, it's not fair. It's not fair. Her response, let it be according to your word. Catch that? It's not about fair. For us, God, I demand this from you. I'm entitled. You know I'm the victim, don't you, God? Get me out of this now because it's not fair. But there's one more step that Tripp points out that we can go to. Letter C. We begin to practice judgment after that. See, it's not fair. Then now we feel it's okay to judge and judge the way that others treat us. It's not fair, so I can judge them and I can write these people off. If they treat me nice with respect and love, okay, then I'll decide that they deserve goodness back. But if they refuse to provide what I need, I judge, I punish, and I'm going to make life difficult for them. Do we realize how self-centered this idea that I get the right to decide what I want and what I really need? This is about the heart, folks. God, give us an easy life. Give me comfort and health and material needs and nice relationships. And if he does, you know what we're quick to do? We'll pull out that old hymn that says, "Great is your faithfulness," and we'll sing that with gusto. If it's working good. But when he doesn't give us what we want, what we think we need, when he walks us through a valley, then what's the temptation? It's to run and run away from worshiping God. You know, as I was thinking about this last night and reviewing the sermon, I really thought of Job. And you understand, if you haven't read the story, you might want to go back there. In the first chapter, basically God, who knows all things, gave Satan permission to torment Job and take everything away. God knew it. But everything was taken away from Job. Family, homes, possessions, all of the stuff that he had. And do you remember what he did? It says he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he worshiped God. And he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's what Mary understood. Her life was changed. It was disrupted. It was never going to be the happy wife, happy husband, you know, with a happy husband and a happy family and a happy Christmas celebration. And she said, "It's okay." Do we catch how dangerous this idea that we get the right to define our needs? See, if we name something as a need, and we should just leave it as a desire, and we just, okay, God, you're in control. If we name it as a need and demand it from God, it will change our world. You're going to feel entitled to it. You're going to demand it. God, fix. God, you got to fix my marriage. You got to fix this. You got to fix my kid. Rather than this. I need to stop. Christmas is here. What do we really need? And I think first, maybe it's this. It's a palms up attitude that says, "God, I will let you define your need in my life." And he provides it one way or another. But that's what Mary did. "According to your word, I trust you, God." Second, I think our need is this. We have to trust God for the future. Next week, next month, 5 years from now. That's what Mary did. She didn't, you know, Mary, did you know? The song that we sang. The answer is no. She didn't know. And yet it was this attitude of going, "Okay, God, I will trust you." And third, I think our real need this is to stop and remember of his love and his grace and the grace even of this season. Do you understand? The grace was not just unmerited favor. The grace was Jesus. Jesus is the grace. born through a virgin young girl who walked by faith and trusted God. See, we need that kind of faith, but God, we got to remember and we need to celebrate that God sent his son in the world, that God became man to die for us. So we have lots of wants and desires, but he invites us to hold them loosely, to walk by faith, not by sight, just like a 14 and 15-year-old girl did. And with the Holy Spirit's power, we can. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. We want to sing one more song. Mary, did you know, though? She didn't know. But God was gracious. And she embraces what the angel told her. With God, all things are possible. And let it be according to your word. That's where we need to go, folks. I encourage you to go there during this Christmas season. But no matter what you're going through right now, here's what I would encourage you to do. I'd encourage you to sing and worship. And you may not feel like it, but I'm convinced Job didn't either. Worship him. He deserves it. He's good. He's in control. He knows your needs right now. Let's stand and let's sing.